Your seats. It's my great pleasure and honor to welcome up one of my good friends, Mr. Gabe Ballard.
It's my great pleasure and honor to be introduced by one of the heroes of the faith over here, and to be among you. What a rousing worship time. And if there's part of you that feels like that's just not real for you right now, how excited the mighty roar, the homesickness for heaven sounds and feels when people are excited about that. It's okay. And we're going to talk about reality and whether that's all real for you. And we're going to cover that today. Luke is the author of the passage we're going to go through, and Luke is going to cover some of that for us today. Turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 8. Specifically, Luke 22 through 39. So if you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps or whatever, flip it open. I don't actually have all of the scriptures up on the slides, so you do want to follow along in your actual Bible if you've got it. I've got a lot of it up there, though, so if you don't panic. I'm going to cover it. And today's topic is frightened by goodness. If you are excited about going to heaven, if you're excited about God being in charge, if you're excited to meet him someday because you have an idea that who God is a good thing, that's one thing. But that line, every knee will bow, means a little bit something different if you don't believe that. If you aren't sure about God and all that, every knee will bow is a very different tone. And the reality is, for us, there's a lot of things to be afraid of in the world. And sometimes the question is, whom shall I fear? What shall I fear? As we covered in the worship song. So this is the note taker's roadmap. This is the high level outline of this sermon. This slide will come back. So if you can't get it all written down this time, just get the first bullet point and you'll have a chance to write down the next one when it comes. So, is reality good news? Is reality good news? What is a gospel? Luke is a gospel. There's four books in the New Testament that are called gospels. And the gospel, when you hear that expression, that means it's a reference to a message that we get from those four books and from other books in the New Testament. And it means good news. Gospel means good news. Good news, maybe to people who haven't heard the good news. Hey, guess what? Good news. Most of the words of Jesus in the Bible are found in those four books in the Gospels. There's some exceptions, but almost all of what he said is in those books. And when Jesus speaks, it is good news. It may not be good news for you, but when he's talking, it is good news. So if he's talking and it doesn't sound like good news to you, it's time to ask yourself why. A regular person, when they tell you something, it might not be good news. Or they might be wrong, or they might just have poor timing. They might be saying the wrong thing. But when Jesus talks, it is good news because he's a different kind of person. He is the Bible says that he is the infinite. He is one part of a three-part infinite being that created the world and created you, and the Bible says that his name is love. He is the only being whose point of view is the objective one, meaning he actually sees reality correctly. He can't learn anything from your point of view. He's the only person who's like that. All of the rest of us can learn from each other's point of view. His point of view is objective, and he is in control. That doesn't mean that everything that happens in reality is his favorite thing. Because he's love, he gave us the choice to choose to have a relationship with him, which means we also sometimes choose things that aren't love. So we are like him in the sense that we are loved and we are real, but we also don't always love. We are less loving than him, we are less objective than him, and we're certainly less in control than he is. So we should be trying to conform ourselves to him, to Jesus' example, but that's hard to do when we're busy conforming him to our way of thinking about things. And it's hard to think other than how we already think. So we have to ask God, the Bible says we have to ask God to transform our minds. We have to be willing to have our minds transformed and our way of thinking transformed. So Luke was a nerd, and we should be very grateful that he was a nerd because he included some extra stuff in his stories that isn't in the other Gospels. I like to imagine that if Luke was at one of our retreats or one of our social times, he'd be over hanging out with D'Angelo playing one of those really intricate board games that D'Angelo plays. That's the kind of guy that Luke is. And so Luke is going to give us some interesting stuff to think about in these stories. Now, starting in verse 22, Luke 8, 22. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And so they launched out. Now, at this point, if you go to this chapel, this church, and you've been listening to these sermons, and you're not instantly taken back to the moment when Scott DeGroff asked you what it would mean for you to launch out with the Lord, go back and review that sermon. Because Jesus launches lives. And it is a good thing. It is individualized to you. Nobody knows you better than your maker. And it's exclusively him. He's the only one who made you. Nobody else did. Your life is hidden in Christ, it says in Colossians. And you will be revealed as he is revealed. So if you've launched out, and as it says in John 14, you want to love him by obeying his commands. If you want to be like the wind, as it says of people who belong to Jesus in John 3, that it's not even clear where you came from or where you're going. You're just following Jesus. If you want to be like that, there's going to be times when you've launched out and it looks like God is asleep. And it says in verse 23, that's what was happening with these guys. As they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped, and they began to be in danger. I feel swamped this week. Really. I had more things to do than I had hours in the day to do them, and I wasn't sure how to manage that, including getting ready for this sermon. Do you ever feel like you're in danger? Do you feel like things aren't going the way they should go? That's what the thing that you do then is you go to Jesus. No matter if you're a person who's already a Christian who loves Jesus, or if you're a person who's never heard any of this before and you're not sure that what I'm talking about, it makes any sense. The answer is to go to Jesus. If you feel swamped or in danger, if you're not sure. And they did that. Verse 24, they came to Jesus and they woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Now, remember, this is an infinite being who created everything, who has all the context. He has the objective point of view. He knows when it's safe to nap and when it's not. My voice tends to set off Siri. Now, it's funny, as long as we're laughing, it's funny to think about these guys coming and saying, "We're perishing," because if you're saying that, you haven't perished. They're still okay. And they're just worried. And I think we can relate to that. There's times where we go to one another or we go to God and we go, I don't know how this is going to work out. But what if they had just taken a cue from him? What if they had believed in what he was doing enough to go, you know, if he's napping, maybe I could take a nap too. God says that he gives his beloved sleep in Psalm 127. When Elijah was incredibly vexed because the ruler of the region where he lived was trying to kill him, God said, "Why don't you have a nap and a snack, and then we'll see how you feel after that." And I just can't help but wonder, I know the story happened exactly as it should so we could all know about it now, but I kind of wonder what would have happened if they'd all just taken his lead and said, "You know, if he's napping, we can probably relax. We could probably take a nap too." Probably the boat wouldn't have sank. Probably God would have taken them to where they were going, because where they were going and what they were going to go do was important. But when they woke him up, verse 24, second half of verse 24, he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped. It became calm. Okay, we can predict the weather. We can try. We can try to get ready for it. Today I was unprepared for rain. We can try to predict patterns. We can do predictive analytics. You can use AI to try to predict what the next words should be in a paragraph. We can try to predict what's going to happen in the physics of the weather pattern in our region of the world within a margin of error, but we cannot tell it what to do. Being prepared for the weather is one thing. What about being prepared for the one who controls it? If you're around someone who can control the weather, which you are, and you're still afraid of the weather, how unprepared are you for what's coming next? These guys were in the wrong mindset, but they learned. And I like to think where it says they stopped. I know it's referring to the wind and the waves, but I bet you those disciples stopped too. They stopped, and it became calm. Verse 25, and he said to them, where is your faith? And I used to think of this as Jesus kind of scolding them, which almost would be kind of mean. You know, come on, guys. Couldn't you tell us? Why'd you wake me up? Couldn't you tell I got things under control? And that kind of makes him sound like he's a jerk. But I don't think he was necessarily being mean. He might have been actually asking them, where is it? Where's your faith? Think about it. If you stowed it somewhere, get it out. It's time to use it. Where is your faith? He is the author and perfecter of faith, it says in Hebrews. So I think he was offering it to them, saying, I have some for you. Look what I just showed you. And it says that they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, you go through the Bible and you look at Bible heroes. We sang about some of them, Moses, David, who, by the way, these are not like role models exactly. Both of those guys are murderers. But God used them because those guys obeyed. Their heart was to follow God where God was leading. You go through and you look at all the times that some Bible hero was told, don't be afraid. And it's a long list. This is a sampling. There was a sudden shift in that boat. They were afraid of the weather, and suddenly they were afraid of something else. What is going on? Who is this person? Who is in the boat? Their focus shifted. Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the weather, and they obey him? If the weather has better sense than you, what does that say about you? Maybe you should be afraid. You should be afraid that the good news will arrive and you will not be ready for it. So we've covered what a gospel is and the first of two stories in this passage. The first is about being in the boat. We're all in the same boat. These guys were all in the same boat with Jesus, but there were very different perspectives in that boat. Now, right before this boat trip, we don't have it in Luke, but we have it in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. The religious leaders had been trying to test or measure this guy, Jesus, who we have covered is an infinite being who knows everything. He is the person by whom these men were measured, but they were trying to measure him and test him. And they were asking for a sign, because their hearts were hard and they weren't trying to listen to what he was saying. They just wanted to see signs of power. They wanted him to prove it. And they were claiming God's name to make themselves important. But that's not what makes you important. Claiming God's name and putting it on yourself is not what makes you important. God, the creator of the universe, who is love, who is in control of reality, decided you should be real in love. He decided you should have the personality you have, the opportunity you have, the next morning you woke up in. That's what makes you matter. Not that you slapped God's name on yourself and walked around and told people about it. These guys had lost track of that, and he told them, you're not going to get any sign except the sign of Jonah. Jonah was sent to the enemy okay, that he was sent to the Assyrians, who were the people who were constantly raiding Jonah's nation, the nation of Israel. And so Jonah was begrudging. He goes, I got to go love my enemy? I got to go tell them that God wants them to repent? So Jonah ran away. He got in a boat going the opposite direction, away from the Gentiles, away from the people that he had been sent to. And Jonah went to sleep on the boat in the same way. Some textual critics have argued that Luke made this story up about Jesus just so it would look like the Jonah story, because it's so similar. Jonah was asleep in the boat, and these guys wake him up. What's wrong with you? Our boat's capsizing. Pray to your God. We're trying to find out what's going on. And then they found out that he had disobeyed God, so they had to throw him off the boat. They had to sacrifice him so that they could all be saved, so everybody in the boat could be saved, and the weather calmed the minute they threw him off the boat. And then the story, he had to go into the belly of a whale or a fish for 3 days, and then he had to be spewed out on dry land where? On the shore of the Gentile territory, where he was sent to go take God's word to the enemy, to call them to repent. And he said, you're too loving, you're too compassionate. They're going to repent and you're going to be nice to them. I don't want that to happen. And God's response was, should I not be compassionate? This is a situation where God had made a covenant with Israel and they were going to fail. He said, if you follow me, I will bless your nation physically. And if you don't, I will take your nation away. And it wasn't a trick question. It wasn't a prank that God was doing. It was so that we could all see that there's nothing we can do to earn our right to exist. You don't need to earn being you. God already gave you you, and he wants to reconcile you to himself. He wants to reconcile you to reality. The things that you're mistaken about, he wants to help you be less mistaken about. The things that you do that aren't loving, he wants to help you be more loving. And Jesus launching out and going there was very similar to Jonah's message, except that Jesus was doing it willingly. He was willing to go to Gentile shores, willing to go to the enemy, willing, not begrudging, to sacrifice himself and to go down into death for 3 days. The water always symbolized death. Going down into the Red Sea for the Israelites symbolized going down into death and coming back up into life again. Going down into the Jordan symbolized that. Going down into the fish for Jonah for 3 days symbolized going down into death and coming up again. Baptism, we know from Romans that baptism is just a picture. The reality is that when your life is put into Jesus' life, you go down into his 3 days of death and come up a new creation. It's a real, actual thing. And this was a picture of that, the sign of Jonah. And so for these religious leaders, you have to wonder what they're thinking. Because they're thinking, we're the special God's nation. We're the one who get the privilege of being God's people. And we look down on everyone else because they're not God's people. And Jesus goes, you're only going to get the sign of Jonah, who is the only prophet sent to the Gentiles. And then he gets in a boat to go off to the Gentiles. And you got to wonder what the religious leaders were thinking at that point. So let's read about that trip to go see the Gentiles. The second story that Luke is going to tell us is about a man with a demon. Luke 8, 26 through 39. Starting in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. So this is up in the north, kind of where the Assyrians hundreds of years before had been attacking Israel. And now they're going to go from Jesus' hometown in Galilee, in the sticks, across the water to Gentile territory that's full of non-Jews and it's ruled by non-Jews. And he came out onto the land and he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. So the welcome they get when they land on enemy shores is a crazy, demon-possessed, naked guy who's been living in the cemetery. And you've got to wonder what his followers are thinking about at this point. Probably they're trying to put this in a safe place in their heads. Kind of like when you see a crazy person wandering around in the street, saying crazy stuff. Maybe their pants are part down. There's a part of your brain that's comfortable where you put that person. You go, they're just crazy, or they're, you know, someone needs to help them or whatever. But this is an actual horror story plot that is unfolded in front of this guy. These are real demons in this guy, and he's coming out of the cemetery or the tombs, and he's coming right at them. Now, Luke is a nerd, so he's going to include a bunch of extra details. The ones in blue are ones that Luke added that the other guys in the Gospels didn't. The other Gospels didn't add to this story. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What business do you have with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. It's interesting because he tells it backwards. He says that the first thing we hear is the demoniac's response to Jesus. And then Luke says, for Jesus had already commanded the unclean spirit to come out. And it makes me wonder, did Jesus just say that at first and Luke just told it backwards? Like when they first arrived on the shore, did Jesus say that? Or how long has this conversation with this demon been going on? Did Jesus tell this demon 1,000 years before, there's going to come a time you're going to be in a guy and I'm going to cast you out, and when the time comes, you'll know? It's just curious to me because Luke doesn't say when it happened. And this is a plot that's been in the making for a long time. And this man who was full of these demons didn't know what he was there for. He was just full of demons. And he said, So it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles, and he was kept under guard, yet he would break the restraints and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there, I'm continuing on in the chapter there, that were in the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. So this is interesting. These demons are asking Jesus permission for what they can do. And other people are watching this. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When the good news of the coming of the Messiah, the baby Jesus, Christmas story, was first told to the Jews, God's people, it was announced by a choir of angels to just a bunch of shepherds, blue-collar working people who were watching animals. Moses was a shepherd, David was a shepherd, Jesus is described as the good shepherd, like we're the sheep and he will take care of us. But when the gospel arrived on the shores of the Gentile territory in this story, it was pig herders. And according to John Ortberg's book, Who is This Man?, the pig was a symbol of this legion that was a Roman legion that may have been, we think, was in charge of this region at this time. So it's interesting that the demon is named Legion, and then there's these pigs. This is not an instance of Jesus just exerting animal cruelty, like, "Yeah, whatever, there's some pigs over there." You can trust God with, if animals have souls, you can trust God with them. It's okay. There was a purpose for this to happen. And it was because these people had been ruled by pigs and demons, and a different power was arriving. A more loving power was arriving. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and it all rushed into the water. What was that water? It was the water that those men had just been afraid of drowning in. It was the water that those men had just been afraid, "We're going to perish. We're going to die." But instead, all of the evil, all of the symbol of all of the ungodly power rushed into that water, not to come back out again. So, there's two reactions to this event. Let's read Luke 8, 34 through 37. So when the herdsmen saw what happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. So this is actually some time had elapsed. This was not all a 10-minute story. These people had time to go run into town, tell a whole bunch of other people, and they all come back, which makes you wonder what interaction was happening between Jesus and this guy who's suddenly in his right mind for the first time in forever, and they're giving him clothes, maybe giving him some food. And these people come back, and they're not like, wow, it's so amazing. This guy has been saved from this horrible, monstrous situation he was in. They're just frightened. Think of, in your head right now, as an exercise, think of whatever nation out there in the world you think are the bad guys. Like, whoever you think is most likely to shoot a nuke at us or attack our electronic systems and try to crash our computers or raid our banks or whatever. Whoever the enemy is in your head, don't say who it is. Imagine someone from that country shows up on the beach in Monterey exerting superpowers, controlling spiritual forces and sending livestock into the ocean with superpowers. That would seem like a bad thing to you. That's what was happening for these Gentiles. Some superhuman Jew showed up on the beach and started doing stuff. And they were rightly frightened. Was it good what Jesus was doing? Yes. Were they ready for it? No. They were not ready for that. Those who had seen it reported to them. So the bystanders who had seen this all happen, they reported, yeah, this really happened. This is the guy. He had demons in him. It made him well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district had asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with fear, it says. They were gripped with fear. And he got into the boat and returned. So the man has a different response, though. The man from whom, starting in verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. You would too. Think of the worst thing you've got going in your life right now. And somebody comes and sees you and snaps their fingers and it's over. You'd want to go with them. You'd want to go with that person because that person has what you need. And I think Jesus had a way of looking at people the way a maker looks at something he lovingly made. And I think that guy was feeling that for the first time in his life. He'd want to go. And I used to think it was a little callous and dismissive what happened next, because Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your house, describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. I don't think Jesus was being withholding or mean here because of what happened next. I think he was dignifying somebody who had just been packed with demonic forces that same day earlier. Naked in front of everybody, hadn't been clothed for a while. Everybody knew who this guy was. That's the guy that lives in the cemetery and he's crazy and can't be held down because he's so full of demons. Now Jesus says, you are qualified and you are deputized to go on the first mission trip to the Gentiles. Go tell them what happened. Go tell them that I set you free, that something switched in your life. And this guy was effective. We have reason to believe that this guy was very effective, because the next time Jesus shows up on the shore, on the Gentile side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, it's in Mark 8, it's in Matthew 15, there are 4,000 people who get fed, just like the 5,000 people who get fed on the Jewish side of the lake. There's 4,000 Gentile people just waiting to follow Jesus around and see what he's going to do next. They're not begging him to leave anymore. The Gentiles are following him everywhere he'll go, without food, without a plan, because they have their eyes on him. They're trusting him, and he provides for them. We all have our demons. We like that expression too, I think, because it's unspecific. We could just mean, well, I got my baggage. I have my trauma. I have my triggers, my quirks. But we're actually not sure what demons are. Maybe we do have some demonic forces in our life. I feel like that concept has been popularized lately. Oh, I think it's demonic, people will say. This or that. But we self-sabotage. We can't stop. There's things that we do that we Whether you have Jesus or you don't, there's things that you do that you'd rather not be doing, or that you wouldn't rather have light shone on it. Paul said that, I find this principle to be true, that I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do stuff I don't want to do. Wretched man that I am, who will help me? And then he says, thanks be to God and Jesus Christ, because that's the answer. And in Romans, that is where you find out the fact that Jesus still has the authority to do the types of things he did for this man. And he has the authority to do it for you today. If you don't know Romans 6 through 8, go review Romans 6 through 8. It covers the fact that you can be set free from the thing, whatever the thing is in the back of your mind right now. Real power, real people transformed. There are people in this room who know what it is. If you don't know what it is and you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit changing your life, there are people in here who are happier today because they're more aligned with reality than they were when they were living some lie before, when they couldn't stop doing the thing they wish they could stop doing, and God set them free and moved them into a more mature life. So, what does this mean for you? You lack power. You cannot control physics. You cannot control the weather. You can't control spiritual things, and you can't even see clearly. We don't even know who we are. We don't. A lot of people go get therapy now just so they can do an inventory of what's inside of them. Almost just all of you, every one of us, your sense of yourself is partially fictional, even for believers. You're still learning about who you actually are. You don't even know. There is only one being who has domain over reality, actual reality, knowing it, understanding it, controlling it, and that being, good news, is love. That being is love. That being decided you should exist. And the thing is, every knee will bow. We're in a time now where creation is yearning for his return, for things to be set right. No matter who you are, whether you believe in Jesus or not, if you're an atheist here, hearing this message, and you believe that Christians are a bunch of hypocrites who don't follow their own teachings, you're mad about that because reality is not set right. Things are not right, and creation is yearning the way that our hearts are homesick for heaven, as the song says. We want things to be set straight. The reason we have words like justice, as the worship leader mentioned, the reason we have words like holy, being set apart from bad, the reason we have all these things is because stuff isn't set right yet. And he is coming, and he will. He's already on the move. He's already bringing heaven to us. He is already changing people's lives. But there will come a time when it will be over. There will be a reckoning. It will be done. And it will be frightening. It will be frightening because, not because it's bad that he comes, but because it's good, and there will be a part of each one of us that will not feel ready for that, for absolute good, for revealing light that comes in and shows everything now. So if you're in the boat, if you've already launched out, if you already said, I want to launch out into obeying what Jesus is calling me to do with my life, you need to ask him what time it is. You need to ask him whether it's time to take a nap and rest, whether you're actually perishing, whether the boat's actually going to sink. You need to trust that he's in control. First you launch, now it's time to trust. It's time to trust that if he said, we're going over there, we might be going over there for a reason. That these followers of Jesus probably had no idea why we were going to visit Gentiles. They didn't think the Messiah was for the Gentiles. They still argued about this long after he was dead and raised and gone to heaven. They were still arguing about whether the gospel was for the Gentiles. Who knows? I mean, Jesus took the gospel to the Gentiles in this story. But you don't have all the information, and you should remember that. And he does. So if you're in that boat and you're stressing, you're worried it's going to capsize, if you've been sent, if you have nothing to keep, you have nothing to keep that you can't lose, and you have nothing to lose that he can't give back to you. That's what resurrection means. That's why it's important that he died and rose again, not just to pay for your sins. Sins are just ways you're misaligned with God and reality. The reason it really matters that he died and rose again is because whatever it costs you to realign with what's real, to get out into the light of truth, to obey what love wants you to do, whatever it costs you can be given back to you. How emboldening is that? You got nothing to lose that you can't get back. If you don't know him yet, I know this can feel subjective. I know you can feel like everything you've ever experienced was subjective. Every spiritual experience you ever had was mumbo jumbo and a scam. Maybe you knew preachers who led you astray when you were young. Jesus is not. There is no other. Scripture says your life is hidden in him. That's where you're going to find it. Reality is a person. He is waiting for you to seek him out, to do business with him. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, he said. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Ask him. The practical path is this. This is the most practical part right here. You have to pray. You have to talk to him like he's a real person. You have to ask him to help you understand his voice apart from your internal voices, whatever demons are also trying to talk to you. And part of how you're going to do that is that he's not going to contradict Scripture. Scripture is a scaffolding to help us pray and obey, especially when it costs us, we should obey, and then do it with others. So seek counsel, seek fellowship, because we were built as people to be with each other. Paul Tripp, the author, Paul David Tripp, refers to this as a group project. Getting to know God and growing together and having our lives change is a group project. And then more prayer. Seek him. And whatever he asks of you, do not say no. If you have a nagging thought in your mind right now, I hope it's not this. That might be it. That might be it. Good news is not just forgiveness. It's not just that you're being forgiven for some bad thing you did that God's begrudgingly holding against you. It's that you're already missing out on some part of reality that you don't know about yourself, about your calling, about what is going to dignify you, like that guy full of demons. He didn't know he was going to be the first missionary to the Gentiles. He had no idea. You could already be missing the life that you were made for. So it's there's something exciting ahead for you. He's right there. He's willing. Don't say no.